Good morning, church. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and in just a moment, we're going to stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. We'll read the first seven verses this morning. Pastor Rhett is encouraging us to be those who are proclaiming the gospel in our area, in our city, in our neighborhood. There's great need. We've said before, we want to make the gospel unavoidable. And this morning, we're going to discuss one of the ways, really a surprising way maybe for some of us, that the gospel is displayed through us, and that is through our marriages. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? 'Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is the word of God. You may be seated. So there are several responses that I can think of to what we just heard. Maybe singles in this room, are here thinking, well, this is for married people. This has nothing to do with me. But to you, I want to say there's actually a lot here for you. So if you're a single here with us today on either side of marriage, I want to invite you to hear God's word this morning, as this is for you. There may be some husbands here with us today who are thinking, hey, I'm glad my wife is here to hear this, right? She really needs to hear this. The pastor's really going to lay into her here. This is good. I'm glad she's here. And husbands, if that is you, don't sleep on what all this means for you. There is something substantial for us in verse 7. I know it's six verses for the wives and one verse for the husbands, but God's word has something significant to say to us here. This is for us as well. But then there very well may be some with us here today, singles and married folks in the room, folks online with us today, women and men who hear all of this and think, wait a second, what? Submit? Be subject to? I mean, in 2021, you're gonna preach that? And yes, I am preaching on this. Today we are dealing with the S word. We looked at it last week and it was difficult then, but today we're going to examine submission in the context of marriage. If you're new with us today, maybe it's your very first time here with us today, I want you to know that I'm not jumping in this passage today because there's something that my wife is, you know, I want my wife to hear this. It's not why I'm picking this passage. No, we believe the Bible here at Mountain Creek. We believe in God's word here. We believe it's inspired. It is inerrant. It is infallible. Scripture is authoritative. It is sufficient for all of our needs. And because we believe the Bible is God's word, we typically just go book by book through the Bible, paragraph by paragraph within those books. We've been studying this book of 1 Peter, and we find ourselves here today. And that's one of the benefits of just walking through books of the Bible, is we'll at some point come across passages that we might prefer to skip over, but we've got to deal with the text. But we believe that all of this is God's word, and all of it is for our good. This passage is a passage that has something to say to wives and to husbands, to married couples and to singles, to people who have years to go before they get married, even to people who are on the other side of marriage, perhaps from divorce, perhaps who are widows or widowers. But to all of us, this is for our good. It might feel like we've wandered into a minefield this morning. It kind of felt like that for me when I was preparing this week. There are landmines all around, but no, really, in fact, all of this is for our good. These words aren't here to trigger you when you hear the word submit. It's not here to set anyone off. To the extent that we are triggered by any of this or set off by any of this, that just reveals the extent to which we've been shaped by the culture around us instead of by God's good word for us. So again, all of these seven verses, every phrase in them, every word in them are for our good. So if you would, let's pray together and let's ask God's grace on this time. Lord, the prayer that you taught us was, "Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven." So our prayer this morning is that your will would be done in our marriages, just as your will is done perfectly in heaven. May we order our lives around your word. So God, may we hear your words today and be ready to respond to them. Help us to think clearly about this and show us the good that you have for us in these things. When we pray this in Christ's name, amen. So here's what I want to do this morning, very, very simply. I want us to see what this passage has to say about wives. And then I want us to see what this passage has to say about husbands. And then I want us to see what this passage has to say about Jesus. His name is not in these verses, but he's pointed to all over these verses. He's very much in what's being said here. And so we need to see Jesus in all of this. And I hope that along the way, no matter what your marital status is, that you'll see that this applies directly to you as well. So let's begin with wives, because that's where the text begins. Wives, four things that this text shows us around this command to be subject. First, we have the command itself, and then we have the reason for the command. We're going to see the attitude behind the command, and we're going to see the example, ladies, that you have in this command. So first, let's start with the command. You see it there in verse 1. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, or in many translations, submit to your own husbands. Now, that word submit or be subject to, submission, is an idea that has been so distorted, so twisted by our culture. I thought this morning it would be helpful for us to start here with what submission is not. What submission is not? This is something that we address in all of my premarital counseling sessions that I do. We look at what submission is and what it isn't. This week I was helped by an article by Pastor John Piper that was six things that submission is not. I'm borrowing a couple of his and adding that to what I have here. But six things that submission is not. Number one, submission, ladies, does not mean that you can't make decisions on your own. So when we say wives submit, it doesn't mean, we're not saying that the wives cannot make any decisions on their own. We're not saying that. So some people take the idea of submission to such an extreme that the wife is to be always and only passive, and that the husband is to make every single decision for the marriage and for the family. I mean every decision, that literally the wife has to ask permission to buy a Coke at a restaurant. I mean, to the extreme where she has to ask permission. That's not what this is talking about. And that's not what submission means. Ladies, not that you need my permission for this, but you can make decisions and you should make decisions. For both parties in the marriage, you should be considerate of one another. You should consult with one another, especially in anything that is even close to a major decision. Now, as we're going to see, the husband does bear the responsibility of being the one to make the final call. But that doesn't mean that he does it alone. That doesn't mean that he doesn't listen to his wife. And that doesn't mean that if there is a disagreement about which way is best, that he can't go with what his wife thinks. Sometimes the wisest thing for us husbands, I know this is true in my life, sometimes the wisest thing for us when we disagree is for us to be the ones to yield and say, you know what, let's go with her wisdom here. Let's go with her wisdom. So this doesn't mean, ladies, that when you get married, you need to leave your brain at the altar and just go along. No, no. You can think. You can make decisions. That's not what this means. Number two, it doesn't mean you have to agree on everything. Submission doesn't mean that you have to agree on everything. So anyone who's been married for more than, 24 hours, knows that you're not going to agree on everything, right? You're not going to agree on everything. When Scripture says submit or be subject to, it's not saying, wife, if you disagree with your husband, you're in sin. That's not what this is saying. And in fact, we know that by this passage. Who is Peter talking to? Who's Peter talking to? Wives, he says. Let's think about the context here. Verse 13, he's saying, citizens, talking to citizens submitting to unbelieving government authorities. Verse 18, he's talking to workers submitting to unbelieving work authorities. And here in this passage in chapter 3, verse 1, he's talking to wives submitting to unbelieving spouses. He says that even if they don't obey the word, even if they're not believers, you're still to submit to them. So submission doesn't mean, ladies, that you have to share your husband's opinion on everything, or else Peter would say, wives, give up Christianity if your husband doesn't believe. But he doesn't say that, right? He's not saying that. Doesn't mean you have to agree. Similarly, number three, submission doesn't mean that your husband always knows better than you. It doesn't mean that. This isn't saying your husband is always right. He's not always right. I had an amen back there. He's not always right. You know that. He knows that. And Scripture doesn't contradict that. All right, so submission, let's just be really clear. Ladies and gentlemen, let's be really clear. This has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with wisdom here. Nothing to do with that at all. Your husband doesn't always know better than you. Submission number four doesn't mean that you shouldn't try to influence your husband. It doesn't mean that you should not try to influence your husband. And I'm borrowing this one from John Piper, and I thought what he said here was so helpful. Submission doesn't avoid the effort to change your husband. Submission doesn't avoid the effort to change your husband. Now, on the one hand, you'll hear people say, well, don't try to change him. You just worry about changing you. And I get that to a point. But if your husband is engaging in destructive activities, you want to influence him in the right way, right? If your husband is engaging in sin, you want to influence him away from that. And this whole passage, again, is built around that. It's built around a wife who is seeking to win her husband to Christ. So it doesn't mean you shouldn't try to influence your husband. We'll see how in just a minute. Number five, submission doesn't mean you should always follow your husband. Now, in general, submission does mean that. You should follow. But it doesn't mean you should always follow your husband. Your husband isn't Jesus. And just like we said last week, if it comes to the choice between obeying God and obeying man, you choose God every time, even if that man is your husband. Don't follow your husband into sin. Now, you can do that in a way that is respectful. You can do that in a way that's showing, listen, if circumstances were different, I would love to follow you on this, but I'm not going into sin. We don't follow anyone into sin. You should not follow your husband into sin. That's not what submission means. Finally, number six, submission does not mean that you should live in fear. It doesn't mean that you should live in fear. So I love where this passage is going in verse 6. Verse 6, it ends with, do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So godly women, these holy women who hope in God, godly women are courageous, fearless women. They are women who fear God and not man, not any man. submission does not mean that you should live in fear of your husband. There is nothing biblical. There is nothing biblical about a husband forcing his wife to obey, forcing his wife to submit, forcing his wife to follow through abuse, trying to cause her to live in fear of him. There is nothing biblical about that. So let me say this clearly for wives in the room and husbands to hear me. Wives, if you are being abused physically, the biblical thing is not for you to stay in a place where you will be harmed in the name of submission. The biblical thing is not for you to stay there. If you're being abused, wives, you need to get help, and we want to help you. So please know there is always an open line. Come to me, I will help you. You can go to my wife, we will help you. You should go to the authorities. You need the most loving thing you can do for your husband in that way is to get help. It is not submission to endure physical abuse. So it doesn't mean you can't make decisions on your own. It doesn't mean that your husband is smarter than you are. It doesn't mean that your husband always knows better. Now, what is submission? We've said what it's not. What is it? Well, it's the same thing that we said last week. Last week we said that to submit or to be subject to means to yield to their leadership. To yield to their leadership. It means to have a disposition to yield to their leadership, an inclination to follow their leadership. So women, wives, submission here in marriage is the humble, faith-filled recognition that God has given husbands the responsibility of leadership in the marriage and in the family, and then responding to that with an inclination to follow that leadership, with the disposition to yield to that leadership, to follow your husband in that. And that's an important phrase. You see it here in verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. So ladies, let's say this very clearly as well. You are not called to submit to every male. You're not called to submit to every male. It's not that every man is your leader and you're inclined to follow every single man. It's your husband, your own husband, that is the extent of it. So we've already seen that all of us are to submit to governing authorities. Now, all of us who work are to submit to those work authorities over us. Churches in Scripture are called to submit to their pastors. Now, all of us are called even to submit to one another in the church. But in terms of male-female relationships, wives are only called to submit to their own husbands, period. That is it. Not to every man because he's a man. That's the command. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Be subject to your own husbands. Have an inclination to yield to his leadership. Be disposed to follow his leadership. That's the command. What about the reason, ladies? Wouldn't this help us if we knew there was a good reason, not just so that things would be in order, but I mean a good reason for this? Well, Peter gives us that. You see it in verse 1 here. There's a purpose clause. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And here's the purpose clause. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So remember, all of this now falls under the heading that we saw 2 weeks ago in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12 on how we're to live as God's people in this land so that others would come to know Jesus. That's what all of this is all about, and it's dealing with our witness among non-believers, and the world is watching our marriages. So Christian couples in this room where both spouses are believers, the world is watching your marriage. There are lots of children who are in this room right now, several who left to go to kids' worship just a minute ago, several who are down in the nursery. Your kids are watching your marriages. This is about the witness for Christ, but specifically, Peter is saying, this is about winning non-believing husbands. He's writing specifically to wives, Christian wives, who have an unbelieving spouse. So if you're married, if you are married to an unbelieving spouse, whether you're the wife or the husband, if you're married to an unbelieving, it could be for many, many different reasons. If you're married to an unbelieving spouse, I want you to know that as much as we're able to, as much as we can, we understand the tremendous strain that is placed on you for that. And we know the hurt and the worry that you have, and we want you to hear us when we say, we love you, we're here for you, we're praying for you, we're praying for your witness, for your winsomeness in your way of life with your spouse, that they may be won to Christ. And to everybody in this room or online, everybody here with us who's not married to an unbelieving spouse, this is an application point for all of us, for every single one of us. Can we recognize the difficulty of that situation for them? Can we empathize with our sisters and our brothers and pray for them? Let's pray for them. There's hope. Peter tells us here in verse 1 that this unbelieving spouse may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Now, I think Peter is writing about individuals who know about Jesus. They've heard the gospel. They're those who do not obey it. They've heard it, but they do not obey it. So again, you must hear about Jesus to believe in Jesus. So he's not saying they don't need to hear the gospel, but what he's saying is for those who have heard the gospel, they can be won by the conduct of their wives. Not by nagging, not by pestering. This is not just for wives, this is for all of us, your friends who are resistant to the faith, not by nagging, not by pestering, but even by the way we live among them, but especially for spouses, especially for wives, there's hope they may be won to Christ. That's the reason. What about the attitude? Let's think about the attitude of submission. What does it look like? What's it made of? What's its stuff? Well, we see it here in verse 1. Peter begins there with the word likewise. Likewise. So I think Peter there is pointing back to verse 18. He says, they're subjects to be subject to their masters with all respect, both to the good and to the unjust. And he's telling wives the same thing. It is to be marked by respect. Even if your spouse is not a believer, even if they are an unjust person, your submission is to be marked by respect. Verse 2, your conduct is to be respectful and pure, holy before God. Submission looks like holy conduct before God. But verse 3 and verse 4 we'll put up for you. It gives us the heart of submission here, the attitude. Verse 3 and verse 4 says this, do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of your hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing that you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So we all know the extremes here. There are some who would want to hear this and say, well, look, y'all saw what that said. So Christian women, you don't need any makeup. You don't need any jewelry. You better not braid your hair. Don't fix yourself up. Don't do any of that stuff. You just wear sackcloth and don't even brush your hair. People want to go to the extreme here, but that's not what he's saying. So ladies, you don't need to be hiding your gold necklace right now or pulling your braids out. And that's not what he's saying. And we know he's not saying that because he also says the clothing that you wear. And thankfully, there's not a prohibition against clothing, right? We're glad you wore clothing this morning when you came to Mountain Creek, okay? So he's not saying that. That's not what he's talking about. The question is always the heart. So what's the reason why you dress like you do? Men, I'm coming to you in just a minute. Ladies, what's the reason why you present yourself? That's what he's talking about here. There's nothing wrong with dressing up nicely. There's nothing wrong with wanting to look your best. The question is always the heart. Ladies, the question is, Peter's getting at here, are you drawing attention by what you wear? Are you drawing attention to your body? By how you live, are you drawing attention to your body? Or are you drawing attention to your soul, which is then pointing others to Jesus? That's the question. Are you pointing others to yourself in that way? Or are you pointing others to God? The question is, what do you want to be known for, ladies? What do you want to be known for? And what he puts forward here is a quiet spirit and gentleness. Now, a quiet spirit, women, again, this is another extreme. All of this has been twisted by the culture. A quiet spirit does not mean you can't talk unless somebody talks to you. It doesn't mean at home you just got to be quiet. It's not what it means, and we know that because 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, the only other place where this word quiet is used in Scripture is speaking of all of us, men and women, that we should all live quiet lives. And so it's not that we're all just supposed to sit there and not talk. It just means being peaceful, having a peaceful spirit. And gentle is not a feminine quality. The only place in Scripture, I was helped by this year by a book called Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. The only place in Scripture where we read what the heart of Christ is like. You know what Jesus says? Jesus says, I am gentle in heart. It's not a feminine quality. That's a Christ-like quality. The fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness is for all of us. Right? Ladies, he's saying be known by those Christ-like things. Gentleness and a quiet spirit. Be known by those things instead of by what you wear. And again, that's for all of us. Fellas, are we wanting to be known by our possessions, by our stuff, by our things? Or are we wanting to be known by being Christ-like? All of us, we need to look at our motives for what we do and what we possess and what we have. Singles, let this guide how the spouse that you're looking for. Let this guide the one that you want to date. Don't look at the external. Okay? Sure, be attracted and find a beautiful wife. Sure. But don't be so consumed with the external. Look for the gentle and quiet spirit. This is what God holds up. This is what he holds up for us. The attitude, a heart of submission. What about the example? Verse 5. Man, if we had more time, we would go to see it in Genesis, but he holds up the example of Sarah and Abraham. If you read through their story, you see again and again and again how Sarah has this disposition to yield to Abraham's leadership. She's going to follow his leadership. She's going to trust him. It's Sarah and it's the women of Scripture, these holy women who hoped in God. This is your example. There's one more important note before, husbands, we get to you. Ladies, none of this means that you are inferior in any way. None. When God's word tells you to submit to your own husbands, it does not mean that you are less than. You are not less than him. None of this means that. We see that here. We'll jump ahead to verse 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. And before you throw anything at me for saying that, what he means there is he's not talking about morally weaker. He's not talking about intellectually weaker. He's not talking about spiritually weaker. He's just talking pure biology. Just generally speaking, men are stronger physically than women. Generally speaking, that's all he means there. We'll come to you husbands in just a minute what to do with that. But look at what he says. Live with them in an understanding way, showing honor, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So he's saying, husbands, your wife is just as much an heir of God as you are, co-heirs with you. She is just as much an heir as you are. She is absolutely equal. Your wife is absolutely equal to you. And I can say that, and none of us bat an eye at it. But if I said that in first century Rome, Peter says this, they stand up and read this in the church, that would be absolutely shocking and revolutionary to say that women were equal with men. But that's exactly what he's saying. Listen, the Bible never demeans women, it always lifts women. That's why women in the early church, women were flocking to Christianity. We're equal, absolutely equal in value, equal in worth, ladies. And yet you're called to submit. Equal in value, equal in worth, and yet you're called to submit. Just like Jesus. Just like Jesus. Yeah, Sarah isn't your only example. Ladies, your primary example is Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that he was fully equal with God. Fully equal with God, yet what did he do? He emptied himself and he became a servant. And he submitted himself to the will of the Father. Ladies, that's your example. Fully equal, just like Jesus. But he submitted himself. So that's why the argument that these passages about wives being subject, people say they don't apply today because that was a cultural thing back then. That doesn't have merit biblically. Because Scripture says this is about the gospel. This is about displaying the gospel. Your marriage has a role to play in the display of the gospel. So wives, you have a high calling to display the gospel to a watching world. What it looks like when somebody who is equally valuable, equally worthy, submits herself just like Jesus. That's your role. Husbands, we have a role too, and our model also is Jesus. Husbands, if she is called to submit, then that implies leadership. She's to submit to leadership, to the leadership of her husband. But just like there's a common misunderstanding about what it means to submit, there's a common misunderstanding about leadership as well. So to say that you're the leader in your home, husbands, hear me, to say that you're the leader in your home, or Paul says you're the head in Ephesians 5, that doesn't mean, gentlemen, that doesn't mean that you act regardless of your wife's thoughts or concerns. That does not mean that you never consider her advice and that you never follow her counsel. That does not mean that you are dominating. That does not mean that you never serve, but you always expect her to serve because, you know, she's got to submit anyway. Husbands, you're the leader, yes, but what does Jesus say about leaders? Luke 22:26, Jesus says, "Let the leader become one who serves." A leader is someone who serves. Husbands, you have been called by God to lead your family, lead your marriage, and that is done primarily through serving. She is called to submit, yes, but you are called to serve. You're called to serve. Verse 7, he says, "Likewise, husbands," again, in the same way, "in every respect, for the Lord's sake, with all respect, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way." So husbands, be considerate of her. Be mindful of her. Put her interest above your own. Put her good above your own. As far as you are able, put her desires above your own desires. Showing honor to the weaker vessel. Again, just talking physically here. The best illustration I've heard on this is... Imagine that a family member has passed away and they've left you a beautiful vase, a fine, fragile vase, a vase that's so beautiful. In fact, museums are calling you. Let's put this vase on display, please. Others need to see this. It's beautiful. It's weaker from other things in your house. Certainly, it's easily breakable. Beautiful vase. What do you do with that vase? You don't set it in the side and just chunk your, you know, you don't lay it down and practice putting golf balls in it. You don't set it over there and throw trash. You want to set it out to a place where it can be honored, where it can be displayed. Now, wives, before you get mad, I'm not saying you're just an object that we need to display. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that we're to show honor, a position of honor to our wives. We're to honor her and recognize that she's our equal. Husbands, she is your equal. Husbands, Peter told her to submit. He did not tell you to force her to submit. That is unbiblical. He did not tell you that. He was addressing her when he called her to submit. Your job, our job, husbands, is laid out clearly in Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 down through verse 33, we see there, men, where we are called, our job description, husband, your job description is to serve sacrificially, to lay down your life for your bride. Your job description is to lead her spiritually, to wash her with the water of the Word. Husbands, we need to step up and lead our families spiritually. We need to lead our wives spiritually. You say, well, I'm not good reading out loud. I stutter. I can't get my family together and read the scriptures together. I just kind of stutter when I do that. Well, you be the one to say, hey, everybody, let's come together and read. And my wife, would you read for us today? You be the one to initiate that. Husbands, we're called to lead, to wash her with the water of the Word, to serve sacrificially, to lay down our lives. You're called in Ephesians 5, husbands, to nurture her, to cherish her, to honor her, all of these things. This is our job description. And we need to see the seriousness of this. We need to see the seriousness of this. Peter says, husbands, live this way so that your prayers may not be hindered. Live in an understanding way, show honor to her, so that your prayer may not be hindered. Let's say I went to Toccoa, Georgia this afternoon with my family, where Toccoa is where my wife's parents live. Let's say we go to Toccoa and we go in her parents' house, and we're there in the living room, and my father-in-law, Stan, is there in the living room, and right there in front of everybody, I just start demeaning Stephanie. I mean, just berating her verbally, abusing her in every way, and demanded forcefully that she went along with it because, you know what, she needs to submit anyway. And then right after that, I turn around and I ask Stan for a favor. How do you think that's going to go for me? I'm probably going to be picking myself up off the ground and nursing a few wounds after that. Why would we expect it, gentlemen? Why would we expect God to be okay with it when we berate or demean or live harshly with His daughters who He values and He loves? Why would we expect God to be okay with that, as if that's not going to affect our relationship at all? No, He says, honor her. Live considerately with her. And what's our example in all of this? It's Jesus. Guys, in Ephesians 5, it says we're to love our wife just like Christ loved the church. Jesus. How did Jesus love the church? He gave Himself up for her. He laid down His life for her. He loved her to the point of death, even death on a cross. And that's you, gentlemen. I know it's kind of weird to think about, but guys, we are the bride of Christ. And men, Jesus loved you in that way, in part, so that we would love our wives in the same way. He also loved you that way to give forgiveness for every time we don't, to cleanse us, to wash us and make us new, to then give us the power to enable us to go and love our wives in the same way. Wives, that's true for you as well. Jesus laid down His life for you. He calls you to go and serve likewise. And if you're here with us and you're not a Christian, that's His invitation to you. That love. God so loved the world so much that He gave His Son, that Christ loved you while you were an enemy, while you were a sinner, that He gave His life for you. Would you trust in Him today? Would you trust in Him and receive forgiveness and then go and love others likewise? We're not called to do any of this apart from Christ. But in Christ, we have all that we need to obey. Would you bow? Let's pray together.